Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So good to be here tonight and good to see you all here tonight. And we certainly are excited about celebrating the birthdays. Amen. That's great. It's good to see all of you here. And I was noticing how pretty the Shoop girls are. And I noticed that both of them have hair the same color as their mother. They must take after their mother more than... Neither one of them have white hair. I don't know that I have... Well, I have some stories on both of them. I won't tell them, Lori, I promise I won't tell on the stories on girls, but they're good girls, and we just are really excited about being here and thankful for what God is doing. You know, this is the home of graphs and charts. It's the home of PowerPoint preaching. It's the home of the Geek Conference. It's the home of 53 varieties of milkshakes. This is a special place. Amen. Amen. We certainly love Pastor and his family, and they have a very special place in our hearts and in our lives and in this fellowship. They've been with us since the beginning, and faithful and committed and dedicated and continually growing in their walk with God and in their service to the Lord. And so we're just thankful for them and for what God is doing here in this church and in your lives. Pastor's already mentioned, he said that I'm going to be writing the first book. People have been after me to write a book, and I've been holding off a long time in writing books. I figure about the time I get one written and have it printed, I'll have learned more or changed some things of the way that I have said them. But the book that I'm going to start out with, or the book that I'm going to write, I call it The Measure of Faith. And it's a very basic teaching about faith, but there are some things in it that are different than most of the faith teachers are teaching. And I believe that all of it is scriptural, is foundational, scripturally foundational. Now, in all probability, there are a few things that I'll mention that if you've been here for very long, you've heard me talk about these areas of faith before. I'm sure that Pastor has preached and taught on them because he's my spiritual son, but it's good for us to get into the Word of God and understand these points about how faith works. I don't mean this in any braggadocious way, but I'm just talking about how the Lord gave me. The Lord woke me up in one morning with this message, and this has been a few years ago when I was in Denmark. I was with Harold Eatman and his ministry, and I preached this message. And afterward, he said, "You preach like a surgeon with a scalpel in the way that everything that was laid out in the way that you laid it out." Well, it's the way the Holy Spirit woke me up and gave me this word. So, are you ready for word tonight? Let's get in it. Every believer has faith. When we're born again, we're born again with faith. Now, everything that we talk about, it has no validity unless it's Scripture. And so we use a lot of Scriptures. I'll tell you some of the stories and use the Scripture that's the, could I say, the punchline in it in order to bring out the point that we're bringing out. But let's start by going over to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. Says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So it tells us here that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every one of us have received the measure of faith. Now, there are different takes on that. You'll have some that will teach that if you're going to be an apostle, if you're going to be a prophet, if you're going to be a pastor, you got to have more faith than other people have. So whatever the call, whatever God has for your life, God will give you the amount of faith that you need in order to operate in the capacity that God has called you to, but that's not what it's saying. It's telling us that to every one of us is given the measure of faith. So all of us have been given the measure of faith. Now, the Bible says that unbelievers don't have faith. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 2. And here it says, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Now, in one verse, we've got that to every man is given the measure of faith, and then we're told that all men do not have faith, and it tells us who it is that doesn't have faith, that don't have faith, and that's the wicked and unreasonable man. So, in other words, here's what we've got. When you're born again and you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're born again, you come into the gospel, and you receive the new life that you receive in Christ. At that point in time, you receive that faith that is from God. Remember in Mark 11:22, when Jesus had cursed the fig tree, and the next day as they walked by, the disciples were shocked that the fig tree was wilted. Remember that? And Jesus said, "Have the faith of God." Literal translation. Our King James translation says, "Have faith in God." But the literal translation is, "Have the faith of God." Well, when it says that to every man is given the measure of faith, we're given a measure of the faith of God. But the ones that are not born again, that are not Christians, don't have that same faith. We often, in teaching, we often will use illustrations like when you came into the room, you went over and flipped the light switch on, and you didn't stand there and think, "Now I hope the lights come on." You knew that as soon as you flipped that switch, the lights are going to come on. You had faith in the whole system there for the lights to come on. And then we'll often say, we need that same kind of faith in the things of God. But that's not true. It is a total different faith. The Bible talks about it being the spirit of faith, the faith that is on the inside of us in a born-again spirit man. To understand that better, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and starting at verse number 22. Galatians chapter 5 and starting at verse number 22. This is talking to us about the fruit of the Spirit. And let me say this about the fruit of the Spirit. This is the important part to understand. The fruit of the Spirit is the nature of God. This is who God is. If you were saying, well, describe God's character, describe God's personality, describe what God is like. And notice here, it starts out with the number one thing about God, and that is God is love. So it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So it gives us these 9 points of things that are the nature of God or the character of God. When we're born again and we become born-again believers, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and brings the very nature of God within us, and that nature of God is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the very nature of the Holy Spirit, the very nature of God. Now we have birthed within us all of the characteristics of God. They're birthed within us. We have the love of God birthed within us. We have the long-suffering, the joy, the gentleness. Jesus said, "My joy I give unto you, not as the world gives, but my joy I give unto you." So it's a different kind of joy than what the world has. It's a joy that we can have when we walk through the worst of circumstances, and yet we can keep our joy because it is the joy of the Lord. It is the spirit of joy that comes from Him. Now notice that in this fruit of the Spirit, one of the things listed is faith. If you have a modern translation, it probably says faithfulness. And I have to guess at why they translated the word pistis, which is the word for faith, they translated as faithfulness instead of faith. And the only thing I can tell you is that as you look at these things, all of these things are characteristics: love, joy, long-suffering, patience, the gentleness and the goodness, and so on. And so they took it that this faith would be faithfulness rather than faith, but it isn't. That the faith of God is born within us when we're born again. And to every one of us is given that measure of faith when we're born again. And so understanding how we start out with all of that, and then it can develop and grow within our lives. Now, I've given this illustration a number of times, but it's the best I can do. When I was born, I had these same hands that I have now. I didn't get different hands when I went to school, didn't get different hands when I went to high school or college or graduated. These are the same hands that I had. When I was a baby, I didn't even know I had the hands. You watch a baby discover their hands, and I didn't know what to do with them, didn't know how to use them, but through the years, they developed and grew, and I developed them. I learned to play the saxophone. I could play the saxophone naturally with my eyes closed. If you can't, you're not much of a player. I learned how to type. I could type with my eyes closed because my hands developed and learned how to do all of these various things that needed to be done, and they developed in coordination and so on. In the same way, the fruit of the Spirit is born within our lives when we're born again, but it's born there in seed form. And all of these things have to be developed to become what they can become. And they're developed really by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit, our relationship, our walk with God. And so it's important to understand that. Now, let's go to another scripture that is so important in understanding this matter of the measure of faith. It's in Luke chapter 17 and verse number 5. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 5. Give you a minute here to catch it. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now this, the Lord is here teaching them, talking to them, and they have desire to grow in faith. I mean, if you traveled with Jesus and saw the miracles that he did, wouldn't you want to ask the same thing? You'd want to say, Lord, increase our faith. We want to grow in faith. We want to be stronger in faith. And verse number 6, Jesus said, the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, what happens here, you could look at it and say, well, they said, Lord, increase our faith, and Jesus reprimanded them, and we could put it in a tone like this. Well, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and of course, they understood how small the mustard seed was. To them, in that day, the mustard seed was the smallest of seeds. Now, today, we know smaller seeds than the mustard seed, but that was the smallest of seeds to them. And they understood that that was such a little bitty seed. And Jesus said, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, if we're measuring miracles on a scale of 1 to 10, that's about a 15. Because to command a tree to automatically be plucked up and planted in the sea. Trees don't even stand up in water. But to be planted in the sea, that would be a major, major miracle. And he said that could happen if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, what most people will teach in line with this mustard seed faith is all you need is that little bitty bit of faith. If you have just a little bit of faith, and here's the way that it's taught. If you have that little bit of faith and you activate what you got, you can do great things. That's not what he's teaching. That's not the point of mustard seed faith. Listen to me. If that was the case, that all you needed was a little bit of faith and you could move mountains and move the sycamine tree and have it planted in water, then why did Jesus keep reprimanding them for having little faith? It wouldn't have made sense that he would have said, oh, you have little faith. He would have said, oh, you have little faith. Great. You're doing great. Look at what you can accomplish with that little faith. He never says that. He reprimands them for little faith. So we can't be talking about the littleness of that mustard seed and that if we have that little bit of faith, we can do great things for God. Can't be because it doesn't line up with the rest of the word. So what is he talking about then? He's talking about the potential that is in the mustard seed. Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And this, if you know me very well, you know this is one of my favorite chapters. Haven't really preached out of this for a while, but it's just a chapter about the Word and it's a chapter about faith. I can't imagine how all day long Jesus has his disciples together and he's teaching them these lessons about the Word of God and about living and walking in faith. Amen. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you know by the end of the day, their faith is really pumped up, right? Because they've been hearing Jesus. I mean, they've been hearing rhema, revelation of the Word of God as Jesus has taught it. Now look what Jesus says, starting at verse number 30 in Mark 4. He said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it?" Let me just kind of bring out what Jesus is doing here. It's kind of like Jesus has been teaching along. He's talked about the Word as the seed that's sown out. The farmer sows it and everything. And in the middle of this teaching, he stops and he says, "How can I explain to you what the kingdom of God is like?" Now, you know that the kingdom of God is talking about the church age. When you got born again, you came into the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom of God. I like to explain it like this. When you're born again, you're in the kingdom of God downstairs. In our home in Lexington, we have a downstairs and an upstairs. If I'm upstairs, I'm home. If I'm downstairs, I'm home. In the kingdom of God, you're in the kingdom of God, whether you're downstairs or upstairs. Once you're born again, you're in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, "How can I explain to you what the kingdom of God is like?" And what he uses for explanation is very important. He said, "It's like a grain of mustard seed." Could I say it this way? Everything in the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. When you got born again, that love that was in your heart, that love that was in there was now a new love. It was in seed form to be developed and to grow. The joy of the Lord. It was in seed form. Everything that we have in our lives from the Word of God is seed of the Word planted into our lives, seed of the Holy Spirit planted into our lives. And the lesson in the mustard seed is the potential of how small it may start, but how big it can become, how big it can grow. He said, "Everything in the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Now here's the lesson that we must understand. He's not talking about the smallness of the seed. He's talking about how small that seed starts, but he's talking about the potential in that seed for growth. The black mustard seed that was a mustard tree that he's talking about, mustard plant that he's talking about, was had the potential of growing to about 12 to 15 foot tall. And that's why he says the birds come and lodge in its branches. It's almost like a tree there that has come out of that little bitty seed. And so the potential of growth in it is that it can grow to be 12 to 15 foot tall, a tremendous growth ability. Now, I would say if we could have put a comparison between the natural and the spiritual, then we could say that if you would speak to a mountain, and he's talking literal mountain, when he gives that scripture about saying to the mountain, "Be thou removed and cast into the sea," he has just cursed the fig tree. And it was a literal fig tree. So he's talking about literal mountains. If you could say to a mountain, "Be thou cast," I'd say that's a 15-foot fig tree. A mustard tree. Amen? I mean, that's potential, all the potential growth that is in that seed. If you say to that sycamine tree, "Be plucked up and planted in the sea," I'd say that's at least a 15-foot mustard plant that has grown out of that little bitty seed. Are you seeing that? There's a great potential in it. Now, all of us that have been born again, walking with God a while, are somewhere in the growth process. Somewhere in the growth process. I mean, you might be in the growth process where you've grown a foot. You might have grown 2 feet. You might have grown 5 foot. You might be somebody that's been exercising faith, working the Word, and you've gotten to a place where you're walking with God in 7-foot faith and 8-foot faith. But what happens when you come to a 10-foot need? What happens when all of a sudden there's a need in your life And the need in your life calls for a level of faith higher than where you're at right now. That's what we're going to talk about more as we get into this word tonight. The importance of developing that faith and growing the faith, the measure of faith. Now, the Bible lets us know that faith is measurable. Are you saying, Pastor Callahan, that you can tell where somebody's faith is? Truth of the matter is, if you hang around them very long, you can if you understand faith, because you'll hear it coming out of their mouths. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when you hear somebody saying, nothing good ever works out for me, I go from one battle to another. Seems like I'm sick all the time. Seems like I go from one problem to another. Seems like nothing good's happening in my family. I don't think my kids will ever serve God. On and on. We can tell that your faith is in a very, very low position, at least in those areas. You remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, remember also in there he says, and though I have all faith, remember that? Though I have all faith, not just faith for healing, not just faith for finances, not just faith for your family, not just faith for your job, not just faith for your business, not just, you've got all faith. In every area, you're strong in faith, but you don't have love, profits you nothing. Though you have all faith so that you could move mountains, doesn't say you're moving them. It says you have enough faith, you could move mountains, but you're not operating in love, and faith works by love. So we don't need to go any further into that. But you're seeing that there's such potential in faith. Nothing is impossible to them that believe. That's why for somebody to say, well, God doesn't always heal. God won't always heal. It isn't always God's will to heal. Then for God to have said in his word that nothing is impossible to them that believe, he's wrong. He shouldn't have said that, because your sickness can't be healed, if that would be true. And it's not true. You don't have a sickness that cannot be healed. You don't have a battle that can't be won. You don't have a mountain in your pathway that cannot be removed when your faith grows to the level that it needs to be in order to move those mountains and operate in that great faith. But faith is measurable. What I'm saying, however, isn't so much the fact that we measure your faith. I don't walk around saying, well, that person's got about 3 foot of faith, or that person's got about 1 foot of faith, or I think that guy's got grown to about an inch and a half. We don't walk around doing that, but God can measure the faith. And Jesus actually did measure faith. Let's go to some scriptures. Are you still in Mark chapter 4? Remember what I said a few minutes ago? They had been with Jesus all day long listening to him teach on the word and on faith, how the word works and how the word produces harvest and all that, he teaching all day long. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I have an idea that their faith was at a pretty high level. We come to the end of this chapter, and the day is ended, and Jesus gets his disciples in a boat and tells them to go to the other side. Now, you've heard this said before, but I can't help but say it again. If Jesus said we're going to the other side, where are we going to end up? On the other side. He didn't say let's go to the other side if it doesn't storm. He doesn't say let's go to the other side if everything works out all right. He said we're going to the other side, and that was sufficient for him. Amen. So the next thing he did is he lay down and went to sleep. Well, the storm came. And the winds are blowing, and they're bailing water, bailing water, bailing water, bailing water. And finally they wake up Jesus and ask him if he doesn't care that they're perishing. And Jesus gets up and calms the storm. And when he's calmed the storm, look at verse number 40. He said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now there's a measurement there, isn't there? There's a measurement. That now they got into the boat with plenty of faith, but the battle came, the storm came, they fought that storm, and when it was all done, they ended up in the position of no faith. Now help me out here. What can you accomplish with no faith? Nothing, and that's what they accomplished. At least they woke up Jesus, who had some faith, and Jesus calmed the storm. Made the storm just settle down and stop, because he did have faith, but they had no faith. It was measurable, wasn't it? It was measurable. All right. Then Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 30. What is interesting is how often the battles that the disciples were in the water and in a storm. We see it over and over again throughout the Gospels where their battle is in the water, on the water, and in a storm. Here again, Jesus said, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" What is he saying? He's telling us there's another measure. There's a measure of little faith. Spanish for that is poquito faith, little faith. And with a little faith, he said, when you're worried about where your clothes, how you're going to get your groceries, how you're going to get your clothes, how you're going to dress, how you're going to pay for your bills, your normal bills, and you're worried about all that, you're in a position of little faith. Now, in the same way, we said that with no faith, what do you accomplish? Nothing. What can you accomplish with little faith? Very little. You don't accomplish much with little faith. Doesn't mean that you don't have any faith, but your faith is maybe just down there where it's a foot high or 2 foot high, and your faith need is way up there at 5 foot, 6 foot, whatever it is, in comparison here in the growth of that mustard seed. And so your faith is not at a level where it needs to be in order to break through and win the victory. Let me kind of give you an illustration. Years ago, I pastored in Illinois in the Peoria area. And anybody that knows Peoria, Illinois, knows that they're famous for what company? Caterpillar Tractor. And Caterpillar Tractor is the employment all through that area. Not everybody works at Caterpillar, but Caterpillar makes or breaks the area. And I don't remember if it was every other year, but every few years, they had what they called Power Parade. They had a testing grounds outside of Peoria, and it was a big open field, and there were bleachers there. So when they had potential buyers come into town, they would take them out to the proving field, and they'd bring by all of their big equipment that the buyer was interested in and demonstrate it there on the field. And every other year or so, they would have Power Parade where all of the employees and their families would come. They'd have free food and so on, and then you'd fill up the bleachers, and they'd put on demonstration of all of the machinery that these workers are making day by day when they're working in the factory. I mean, you might just be putting bolts on something all day long and not even know what it is that you're making. One of the most impressive ones I'll never forget watching this one. Every front-loading bucket machine that they have, from the littlest, like a bobcat, all the way up to the great, big, huge ones, there was nothing on the field. The field was empty, and they started symphony music. And when that symphony music started up over in a straight line across, up over the rise, came all of these front-loading bucket machineries, and they all came up and did a ballet to the symphony music that was there. Everyone, they'd raise their buckets together, lower their buckets together. They'd turn at the same time. They'd come in a circle and go. I mean, it was fascinating to watch them. Now, you know, let's say that you were in a different setting, in a standalone church building, and pastor said, "Now, we're going to have a work day on Saturday because we got this mound of dirt in the back and we got to move it. So bring your shovels, bring your wheelbarrows. We got to move this dirt." So you come in all day long, you're shoveling, moving dirt, wheelbarrow, shoveling, moving dirt in the wheelbarrow, and finally, you got it leveled out. But let's say that you get together, and one of Pastor Jack's favorite toys shows up. Somebody brings a bobcat. And that bobcat has that front loader on it, and instead of everybody with their shovels, that bobcat is working, and in an hour and a half, the whole thing is gone. It's moved because you've increased with power. Now, some of us will come to some kind of a battle in our lives. Our faith level is at about 1 foot. We're at a shovel full of faith, and we're working to get it done. And what we need to do is continue to grow and increase our faith so that we can get to that bobcat place. And there are tools they have that'll move mountains. They are so huge and so massive and so powerful. And so in the same way, when you're worried about everything, how am we going to get this? How are we going to pay for the kids for school? How, and you're doing everything you're supposed to do. You're a tither. You're a sower. You're walking with God. You're faithful to the Lord. Then for you to worry about it indicates that you have just little faith. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 8. Matthew 16 and verse 8. The disciples have been, again, Jesus has been ministering. They get in the boat, they go to the other side, they get to the other side, and Jesus looks at his disciples and tells them this. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." And the disciples all kind of went to another and said, what is he talking about? What's he talking about? What he was talking about was that where a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. Stay away from a bunch of false teaching. Stay away from that little bit of false teaching, because once you begin to accept that and listen to it, it has a tendency to wiggle its way into your life and begin to affect the way you walk and the way you believe. So he said, beware of their leaven. And they said, what is he talking about? What's he mean? And they said, did you bring anything to eat? No. Did you bring any bread? No. Didn't anybody bring any bread? That's what he's talking about. We didn't have the foresight to bring any bread with us. And look what Jesus said. He said, immediately, Jesus, I'm reading the wrong one. When Jesus perceived, he understood what they were saying. He said to them, oh, you have little faith. Why reason you among yourselves because you brought no bread? And then he goes on to say, do you remember feeding 5,000 out of a boy's lunch? Do you remember feeding 4,000 out of a little bit of bread and fish? Why would you be worried when you're with me? Why would you be worried about what you're going to eat? Well, that kind of falls in the same line. You're worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. And what did he say they had? They had little faith. They're walking with little faith and seeing little accomplished. Now, here's one of my favorites. Here's one of my favorites. Go back to chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31. This is another storm at sea. And the disciples are in the boat. They're in the middle of the sea, and Jesus is not in the boat this time. And the storm comes up. The wind is blowing. You can't see out there very far, and the boat is rocking, and they're bailing water, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water. And when they look out and they see Jesus walking on the water, fear comes to them. Now, I have read in my studies that there was a mariner's belief back in that day that before you died at sea, you'd see a spirit coming to get you. And when they looked out and they saw somebody walking on water, they just couldn't believe that. That was too much to accept, too much to believe. And they looked out and saw him walking on water. And the Bible says they were filled with fear. And Jesus cried out and said, don't be afraid, it's me. Well, Peter immediately said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water. Jesus said, come. Now, certainly, Peter walked on the water, but even more than that, he walked on that word. He walked on the word that he got from Jesus. Jumps out of the boat and starts walking toward Jesus. Now, the waves are slapping against him. The wind is blowing against him. The storm is raging around him until he started looking at the storm. And when he looked at the storm, the Bible says that he began to sink. I've never jumped in water and began to sink. You jump in water, you sink. It gives you that picture where he just started going down little by little into the water. And all of it, I imagine once he started, it started going faster and faster till Jesus reached out, took him by the hand, helped him up, and helped him back into the boat. And this is what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, verse number 31, Matthew 14, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He jumped out of the boat and started walking on water. Boy, we preached on this. I mean, all preachers preach on this. Peter starts walking on the water, and then he gets into fear, and he starts to sink. Well, the guys that are preaching, and including yours truly, have never walked two steps on the water. Have you? Not unless you knew where the rocks were. And so he's walking on the water, and all of it, we don't know how far he walked. He got close enough to Jesus that Jesus could reach out and pull him up. So he must have walked a ways on the water. And what made him begin to doubt was the storm. The miracle wasn't that he was walking in a storm. We've been walking in storms all year. That wasn't a miracle. The miracle was that he was walking on water, but the storm took his focus off of what he was doing and the word he had received. And when you start paying attention to the battle, to the storm that comes against you, that's what steals faith from you. You cannot tell me that when Peter jumped out of that boat, that he jumped out of that boat without strong faith. He jumped out of that boat with strong faith, but when he started paying attention to the storm, he started to sink because his faith, and Jesus said, "O you of little faith." If jumping out of the boat, walking on water, and then eventually starting to sink, if that's little faith, where does that put the rest of us? I got help for you. The word little there is the Greek word oligos. And it's a word that means of short duration. He didn't say you just got a little bit of faith. He said your faith didn't last long enough. Your faith was too short. The faith needed to last all the way to Jesus and then all the way back into the boat, and it didn't last long enough. That's what happened to them after they heard Jesus teaching all day long on the Word and on faith. See, it's one thing to come to class, and it's another thing to make it work in the laboratory. It's one thing to hear the teaching of faith and have it built up in your heart, but it's another thing when the battle comes and you have to start walking that faith and not letting the waves and the storm affect you, but you walk all the way through to the victory. We like to say, you got to walk it from amen to there it is. And if you don't make it all the way through, the Bible lets you know that that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. And that's what happened to Peter. Peter had to be helped back into the boat. And Jesus said, oh, you whose faith did not last long enough. So it's got to be all the way through. So we've concluded pretty clearly from the Word of God that little faith accomplishes very little. Amen? Now, let's go to the next step. Matthew chapter 15. I've kept all of these in Matthew because it's just easier for you to turn there. This is a story about a Syrophoenician woman. And this is an interesting story to me. This woman brings her daughter, who's possessed and sick, to be healed and set free and delivered. And when she comes to Jesus, she asks him to heal her daughter. And Jesus ignored her. Just totally ignored her. And so the disciples decided that Jesus wasn't going to have anything to do with her because she was a Gentile woman, and he's not going to minister to her or have anything to do with her. And so they said, Lord, send her away. And just a little footnote that I might add. When you got a preacher who is always condemning everybody and after everybody, you'll have a congregation like pastor, like people. And instead of growing in love, they grow in criticism. Instead of growing in the blessings of God and in the favor of God toward everybody, they grow in just the opposite because like pastor, like people. And when they thought that Jesus was ignoring her and that he wanted her to leave, that's not what Jesus is doing here. And so finally the woman gets down and asks him again, and he says to her, it isn't right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Now, one of the things we like about that is that he called healing the children's bread. In other words, he's talking about the Israelites were a covenant people with God, and healing belonged to them. Now in the New Testament, we're the children of God, and healing is our bread. It belongs to us. Amen. And he said it isn't right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Now, I'm pretty sure that you're close enough to Lexington that the people in Georgetown are pretty much like the people in Lexington. And if I had a prayer line tonight, and I said, anybody that needs healing, come on up, and we're going to pray for you. God will heal you. And you come up in the prayer line, and I come to you, and I say, what do you need? Well, I need a healing in my back. My back is really out, and I don't pray for dogs. Just go sit down. I don't pray for dogs. I could be pretty sure that if I was ever invited back, you wouldn't be here. And probably none of you would be here if I called somebody in the congregation a dog and that I wouldn't pray for them. Even though we love dogs, dogs are good. We have nothing against the dogs. Amen. God will heal a dog. But you know what I'm saying. And he said to her, it isn't right to give the children's bread to the dogs. And the woman said to him, but even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And look what Jesus said about it. It's Matthew 15 and verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now all of a sudden, we've seen no faith. We've seen little faith. And now we see somebody that Jesus said had great faith. What made her faith so great? The fact that she wouldn't quit and she wouldn't be discouraged and she wouldn't give up. Now, let's talk about that matter that he called them dogs. That wasn't unusual for an Israelite to call a Syrophoenician dogs because they lived like dogs. Now, if you're a pet lover and you got dogs, you know that they don't care. They don't care what they do. I mean, you can take them out for a walk, and they do all their duties, even if you have to hold them and they to stand up while they're doing it. They just all they don't care what you see them do. They don't care how they act. And that was the way the Syrophoenicians were. Sexually, they were impure. They didn't care. They lived like dogs. And Jesus wasn't interested in just delivering this girl and getting this girl saved. He was interested in doing something in this woman's life. And until you recognize a need and recognize where you are in sin, there isn't anything can be done for you. And that's what Jesus is after. But this woman won't quit and she won't give up. She's like that woman with the issue of blood that wouldn't stop until she pressed through and touched the hem of his garment. The crowd couldn't stop her. Nothing could stop her until she received that healing. And that's the way this woman was. A number of years ago, I wasn't pastoring Grace Fellowship. I was back in the other church I was pastoring. And we had a woman that came to our church that was blind, had been blind for 7 years. She had a disease that had burned out the retinas of her eyes, and she was totally blind. She had a seeing eye dog named Stanley. She'd come to church and sat in the outside aisle, which was an aisle about this big to the wall. And the dog would lay there in the aisle. And she'd probably been coming, I guess, maybe for about 6 months. And one Sunday morning, I preached on the woman with the issue of blood, how she wouldn't quit, although the crowd was pressed in and so on. And she kept working and working until she got through and touched the hem of his garment. So after I got done preaching, I had a prayer line. And I start down on the left, and I'm working my way, and I come to the middle, and here she is. And I say, what do you want? I say, well, she's blind. What do you think she wants? I don't know. Jesus always asked the blind what you wanted. Because if the blind would have said, I don't have anybody lead me home tonight. I need somebody. He would have said, hey, Matthew, come over here. She needs somebody to help her to get home tonight. Will you lead her home? If she'd have said, I need a new white cane. I lost my white cane. He'd have gotten her a white cane or whatever they used in those days. God won't take you further than you believe for. Amen. I was preaching Sunday night on those four lepers. You remember the story? That they had gotten the word from the prophet that tomorrow at this time, food will be cheap. And the next day they said, if we stay here, we're going to die. Whatever we do, we're going to die. And if we go over to the enemy's camp, the Syrians' camp, if they kill us, so what? We're going to go over there. Perhaps they'll give us something to eat. They were tired of dying by starvation. So they went over to the enemy's camp. And when they went over there, God caused the enemy, the Syrians, to hear massive footprints coming. camels and horses or whatever, and they all fled. And so these four lepers come walking into the camp, and they got all kinds of food and all kinds of wealth, and they're gathering it up. And guess what? Those lepers did not die of starvation. What did they die of? Leprosy. They weren't tired enough of the leprosy. You say, well, did God heal lepers in the Old Testament? You know he did. Why did that little woman tell Naaman's maid, why did she tell Naaman's wife that if she could get to Israel, the prophet would heal him of the leprosy? Because they knew there were people being healed of leprosy. And God even told them what to do when they were healed, how they would go through the ceremony of praise and honoring God for cleansing them of that leprosy. So what they weren't willing to accept, they got victory for. And what they were willing to accept, that's what they died of. Are you seeing this? So this woman, Jesus said, you had great faith because she wouldn't quit. So anyway, I come to Carol, Preston is her name, and I come to her and I say, what do you want? And she said, I want my sight. So I laid hands on her, prayed for her, she fell out. And I'm not worried about people falling out. If they fall out, fine. I want them healed. It's easier for me if they don't fall out, because then we work the miracle. And usually if they do fall out, I don't think I ever have them get up and they're not healed. But most of the time they stay standing and we work the miracle and see the manifestation come. So she fell out, so I just went on down the line. I get down here a ways and I hear all the commotion back there. So I went back to see what's going on. She's standing up, looking around, and she said, I didn't realize this place was so big. What had happened was one of the young men that we were training for ministry helped her up, and when he helped her up, she said, I still can't see, and I want my sight. I mean, she's determined. Her faith was at a level from the word that she's going to receive. So he said, I command you in Jesus' name that your eyes are open. And she said, that's the most beautiful ring I've ever seen, because she wouldn't quit. She wouldn't give up. That's great faith. Now, there's another story in here that I want us to look at, and this one is in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Again, this is one that you're familiar with, but there is a centurion who comes to Jesus. Now, it can be a little confusing unless you read all the Gospels about this story and then put them together. The centurion didn't come to Jesus himself. He sent his Jewish friends to Jesus. And the Jewish friends came to Jesus and told him about the man, his servant, was at home dying. And they wanted Jesus to come and pray for that servant to be healed. Jesus said, I'll come. So he starts on his journey to the centurion's house. When he gets close to the house, the centurion comes out to meet him. And the centurion says to him, look, I am not worthy that you come to my house. Now let me point this out. It goes along with what I just said. What you'll accept, you'll have, and you'll keep. You come to the place where I'm not going to have this anymore. And you start doing what we teach you to do and pressing in so that your faith can go from that small amount of faith or wherever it is to the amount of faith that you need in order to get your breakthrough. And so, let's see, my mind slipped on what I was telling you. The centurion. So the centurion said, I'm not worthy that you come to my house. Listen to this. He could have had his servant healed and Jesus at his house. But wherever you feel unworthy for something from the Lord is where your faith won't take you any further. And when someone says, well, I need healing, but I don't feel like I'm worthy, you're not going to get your healing. You have got to get over that and understand that Jesus' work on Calvary made you worthy to receive everything that he provided for you. Where you come to that place where you feel an unworthiness for whatever it is you need, that's where your faith is going to stop. That's where your faith is going to be cut off, and you're not going to receive that. You got to come to the understanding that belongs to me. I'm a child of God. It's the children's bread. I'm one of the children, and that belongs to me. And until you got that settled, you can get what you did believe for. His servant was healed, but you're not going to get what you felt unworthy of. So Jesus said, he's coming to the house. The centurion said, I'm not worthy that you come to my house. Jesus didn't argue with him. You tell the Lord you're not worthy, he's not going to argue with you. until you get the Word in you and start understanding what the Word says belongs to you. Amen. And here's what the centurion said. He said, look, I'm a man under authority. I understand authority. And if I tell my servant, go, and he goes, I say, come, and he comes. And he was saying, I'm under authority. I do the same thing. And he said, if you will speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. And Jesus said this to him, Luke chapter chapter 7, verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So again, we see great faith. What do you accomplish with no faith? How about little faith? How about great faith? Great things. And so Jesus said, this man had great faith. The Bible talks about weak faith, strong faith, no faith, failing faith. I mean, it talks about little faith, great faith, and it lets you know that faith is measurable. The level that you're at in your faith is measurable. And our faith needs aren't always underneath the level of our faith. When your faith grows to greater levels and a need comes underneath where your faith is, your victory comes much quicker. It's a whole different thing. But when you're at a level in faith and your faith need is bigger than where your faith is at, that makes it a bigger battle for you. Now, don't misunderstand this. I'll talk about this a little bit more. Don't misunderstand this. You can still get your victory. You can still get your victory. What is it that made the centurion's faith declared by Jesus to be great faith? It was that he understood authority. I have probably preached this over here before, but one of the biggest things I had to do before I started really seeing miracles and healing happen was to understand I had authority. Understanding this whole area of authority when it comes to healing is so important. I would go down a prayer line, and I would say, what do you need God to do? Oh, Pastor, I have terrible pain in my back. All right, well, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you, Lord, to lay your hand upon him. And I pray, Lord, that you will heal him, touch his back, and heal his back. Now, I'm not going to stop and ask him if he got healed, because I'm pretty sure that he didn't. So I'm not going to embarrass myself, right? So I go to the next person. What do you need? I have terrible headaches. Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name, take away these headaches. Do you know that if you'll search the scriptures of Jesus ministering to the sick and the disciples ministering to the sick, for you to stand over a sick person and ask the Lord to heal them isn't even biblical. Now, that doesn't mean that if mama's homesick that you can't pray for her to be healed when you're at church. But when I do that, I speak to them. There's no distance in the spirit, no distance in prayer. Jesus never prayed for anybody to be healed. The disciples never prayed for anybody to be healed. They always took authority over their body and over the illness and commanded healing to come and for them to be healed. This centurion understood that when Jesus commanded it to go, it went, that he had the authority to speak to it, and it would respond to him. He understood authority, and Jesus called it great faith. So the more that I sought God, the more I prayed, the more time I spent on my face, that I wanted to see miracles, wanted to see healings, I started getting understanding and seeing it. And I understood I had to change from praying and asking to taking authority and commanding. So I got to start out. And it's pretty tough because I was in a denomination where this, you don't do this. And they rarely saw miracles, but you don't do that. So I'd come to the person, what do you need? And Pastor, I have terrible pain in my back. All right. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm warming my engine, you know, because I haven't done this before. In Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you for authority. I thank you for your word. Now, when I pray for somebody's back, I always like to look at their back. I don't know. I just, that's where the problem is. And so I'd move to the side, lay my hand on the back, and now I've got to take authority. And so I say, Father, in Jesus' name, I curse this thing at its root. I command you out of that back. Pain, get out of that back. Excuse me. Back, I command you to come into order and be healed in Jesus' name. Now get out of there in Jesus' name. And somehow I can't pray calm when I pray for the sick. I just get so aggravated. I hate sickness and pain. So then's the next big thing. Faith is an act. And that when somebody prays for you to be healed, immediately do something. I mean, you say, well, there isn't anything. I can't do anything. For example, it's an intestinal problem, and what do you want me to do? To act on that here and now. I don't care what you do. Do something. Just go like this and say, praise God. I mean, act. Do something. Don't just stand there and say, yes, Lord, I pray you touch me and help me in Jesus' name. You act on it. And so I say to them, all right, now what would hurt in your back before? Oh, if I move at all. Well, move. See if you can make it hurt. And then I start seeing people healed when I took authority. Now listen to me. Listen to me. There's only one person that has authority over your body. Only one. Say, well, yes, that's God. No, it's not God. It's you. God gave that body to you and gave you authority over that body. You say, well, then how does the devil get in and bring sickness to me? When you give him rights. You give him the authority by the words of your mouth. I feel a cold coming on. Devil said, thank you very much. Here we come. I just feel like something's wrong in my body. I don't know what it was. Have you ever gone to the doctor with some kind of pains and problems and he can't find anything wrong, but all you're talking is the pain and the problem, and eventually he does find something wrong? You're giving permission. Nobody has authority over your body but you. When you come to pastor and say, pastor, I've been walking something out. I have pain in my chest. It's just unbearable. Now, will you pray for me? Now you're giving him authority over your body. And the two of you can come into agreement. And what we do is we take authority over that part of your body that is in misconduct and command it to be healed and come into order. And whatever that spirit is that's bringing the problem, we command it out of your body, and we command the pain out of your body. We take authority over that when you come and give us that authority. Are you seeing that? So when this man understood this matter of authority, Jesus said it was great faith. I like great faith. I like great faith because you can get great things done when you have great faith. Remember, he's talking about the wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Don't let that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. First you say, I believe, and then the battles come and you go backwards on it, and then you say you believe, and then you question why it's not working. That person's not going to receive anything from God. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen your brother. Because you can have failing faith. Now let me ask you a question. If you've got a headache, and then not you individually, I'm just saying you a person. I'm not certainly speaking that over you. Let's put it this way. Here's a person comes in a prayer line. They got a headache. Here's a person comes in a prayer line. Pastor, I just been to the doctor, and the doctor said I'm in stage 4 cancer. Who's going to have the highest level of faith to get their miracle? The cancer. Why is it going to be because the battle is right in here, the 6 inches between your ears. And your mind starts telling you all kinds of things. And the doctor will not just tell you you've got it, he'll tell you what's going to happen with it. He'll tell you, you've got 6 months to live. You got 6 weeks to live. He's going to feed in words into you that's going to make the faith need be higher than it's been and stronger than it's been for you to get the victory. So you come away from that, and here you are. You've got the doctor giving you a diagnosis that's a 12-foot faith need in your life, and you're at about 5 foot of faith, 5 foot of faith. What are you going to do? Oh, well, the one thing you can do is get out your shovel and start shoveling. And that you need to do. You get that shovel out, start shoveling, start moving the mound of dirt. But there are things that will help you to accelerate and grow in that faith level. And one of the most important things, the doctor says, okay, I can cure you, let's say. Doctor says, okay, I can cure you. You're going to have to take 6 weeks off of work. In those 6 weeks, you're going to have to take this medicine every so many hours. You're going to have to just eat these foods and nothing else. You're going to have to drink this much water every day, and you're going to have total bed rest. What are you going to do? All those things the doctor said. Because you want to live. And yet it's funny how when we tell you how to build your faith up to a level where you can get your breakthrough, people won't do that. They'll just keep on going on. Have you been confessing the word? Well, when I remember it, I have. You're too serious a condition to do it when you remember it. You got to have remembrance of it all day long. You need to be listening to word of healing, because every scripture, every word that God sent is a seed to accomplish what he sent it to accomplish. And every healing scripture is sent to accomplish healing in your body. And you need to be listening to it. Ask the Lord for your scripture. See, the word of God is quick and powerful, powerful, powerful. It is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. This word of God is the power of God unto salvation, unto all the blessings of our salvation, to everyone that believeth. It is powerful. And if God only gives you 5 words out of his word, by his stripes you're healed. It could be that one. I mean, there are so many healing scriptures, but you take that scripture and you say it over and over and over and over throughout the day. And you're pumping the word constantly. Preaching on healing, preaching on healing, preaching on healing, and you're pumping it. And what's happening is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's another thing that's very good in this matter, and that is fasting. And you say, well, I don't feel like fasting. I'm struggling for life here. Well, then do what helps to bring life. If the doctors tell you that you can't do this part of the fast, then do something else in the fast. If you got to have a little bit of food when you take some kind of medicine, we aren't telling you not to take your medicine. But the medicine's not going to heal you. The doctor told you that. So what do? You get into fasting when you can. You work the word. You listen to the word. Night and day, it's you and God. It's you and your walk with God. You and your relationship with God. Because your faith was down here at a 4-foot level, a 5-foot level, and you got to get it up past that 12-foot level. And you just work it, work it, work it, until you get the breakthrough and the manifestation of your healing. Amen. I'm trying to remember. I just recently read a testimony. I'm trying to remember what it was, and I can't bring it back. Somebody the doctor wanted to do surgery for something, and they came to the pastor, the evangelist, whoever he was, and he said, well, do this for me. He said, you know, the doctor's given you a month or so. Said, take this month, and he gave him scripture, and he said, say this. I think he only said 3 times a day or something like that, but take the medicine 3 times a day that you say this word every day. And at the end of that period of time, problem was gone and they were healed. So there's a way to build your faith up. You don't have to look at it and say, that's my problem. I'm only probably at about 3 foot of faith. You can't draw a chalk line. You can't measure it on your own. But you know you got to get it up there high enough to get your victory. Let me give you another clue here that will help you when you have a real serious faith fight. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 22. Romans 14, 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Now, is that an interesting verse or what? Listen to what happens. You come into the doctor. Doctor examines you. You sit down and he comes walking in and he's got his chart and he said, well, it's not good news that I have for you. What I have to tell you, and you're not going to, I'm not saying this for you. I'm talking about a person who has this problem. And the doctor says to them, you're in stage 4 cancer, and I project that you have about 3 months to live. What many Word of Faith believers will do is say, "Doctor, I don't accept that. I believe that by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed." Then they go home and call Mom and them. I learned that when I moved to Kentucky, Mom and them. And it's not Dad and them, it's Mom and them. And they go home and they call Mom and them, and Mom says, "What'd the doctor say?" "Well, I have cancer. He's given me 3 months to live. But Mom, I believe God for my healing." Mom's not even saved. Mom said, "Well, you better do what the doctor says, and you better take all this, et cetera, et cetera." What you've done with the doctor, with Mom and them, is you've made your faith need grow even higher. Because now you don't just have cancer to fight. You got something you have to prove to the family members who are watching every step you take. You get over there, which chapter is it? Chapter 10 of Hebrews, where he said that we are with illumination comes a great fight of affliction. And he talks about that we're in the theater where people are gazing at us. They're watching what we do. And the more people, so he said, have faith yourself. Just walk in your own faith. Take it home. When the doctor gives you that kind within yourself, say, "That'll never happen to me. I don't receive that report." You don't have to speak it out loud, because the doctor will poo-poo that in a hurry, won't he? He'll say, "Well, I understand, and I don't blame you for feeling that, but you gotta come to reality and understand what it is real in his world." But we don't live in our world. It's naturally supernatural, like Sid Roth says, amen? And so he says, have faith to thyself. And go home and work your faith. Come and talk to your pastor. Have pastor agree with you in prayer. Have him lay hands on you and pray over you. And look, if you do it right, you could come up every week and have him lay hands on you. Unless you're doing it wrong. How do I do it wrong? Here, let me tell you how you do it right. You come up and say, "Pastor, the doctor gave me this report. Will you pray for me?" He lays hands on you and pray for you. You go home and you're working word, working word, working word, working word. And you come back to the service, and you come up and you say, "Pastor, I believe I've received my healing. Give me another shot of the anointing." You're not saying it didn't work last time. You're not saying keep trying, because maybe one of these prayers will stick. Every one of them's working. Every one of them's going in and fighting against that thing, fighting against that spirit of cancer, fighting against that thing. Every one of them is working to bring health and healing into your life and into your body. Are you seeing this? So it says, have thy faith to thyself. You don't need to start spreading it abroad and telling everybody. You just go and tell the devil and tell God, "Devil, you have no rights with me." Don't spend a lot of time talking to him, but "You have no rights with me. And I command you in the name of Jesus to get off my body, out of my body. I curse this at the root. You have no place with me. And as of this day, as of this time, I receive my healing and believe that I am healed." And from that day on, you're praising God. You're saying what the Word says. "I thank you. By Jesus' stripes I was healed, because I was, I am. By Jesus' stripes I was healed." If that's your scripture, I had an ear infection one time, and the Lord gave me a short word out of Isaiah chapter 50. "The Lord God hath opened mine ear." And that was all I confessed, like hundreds of times a day for 3 days, because I was going to be flying to South Africa, and you don't want to fly with ear infection. And on the third day when I got on that plane, the canal was open that had been swollen shut. Ear infection was gone. But I said it over and over and over. "The Lord God hath opened mine ears. The Lord God hath opened mine ears. The Lord God hath opened mine ears. I thank you, Lord, that you've opened my ears." And you take that word and work the word, because faith cometh. Faith cometh. It's here. 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 You keep building that faith by the Word of God, by the confession of the Word, by the hearing of the Word, by the reading of the Word, not departing out of your eyes, not departing out of your ears, not departing out of your mouth, and keep it in the midst of your heart. And as you work that Word and work that Word and work that Word, faith builds and grows and comes to that place where that mustard seed of faith that you received when you got born again, the God kind of faith, was born in you. Not natural faith like flipping on a light switch. Not natural faith, a supernatural, God kind of faith. And it has to be that kind of faith, because it has to work in the supernatural realm. It has to work in the realm of the kingdom of God. Amen. And the kingdom of God rules over all. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you seeing this? Okay, let's see. That grain of mustard seed has the potential, and it can grow and grow and grow until it becomes greater than all the other herbs out of that little bitty seed. So you build up your faith, you grow in faith. And look, the wisest thing we can do is not wait till you got a need to start building up your faith. You should be building your faith all the time. I mean, build your faith on little things and watch God do little things. Start out with small things. And then as the small things begin to change, you can go to bigger things. I started the church in Moorhead, and I had this lady that started attending, and she was probably about 35 years of age, and when I would preach, she would actually sit on the front of the chair and lean over and listen to every word I said. Every word I said, she'd be listening and drinking it in. She had come for a number of months, I don't know how long, and this one time I'm ministering and preaching, and I see her over there going like this and occasionally, and she's, you know, and every, so it didn't take a gift of the Spirit to figure out she had a headache. So when the service was over, I was greeting people, and I came over and I said, do you have a headache? And she said, I'm walking out one. I said, well, let me pray for you. She said, no, please don't. I thought, what's up with this? Here she is with a headache. That's nothing for me to take a headache off somebody. And what's up with this? And I looked at her strange, and she said, I'm walking this out with my faith. If I can't beat a headache, what am I going to beat? I said, go, girl. I mean, that's exactly it. We got to win the victory with David. David came up before Goliath. And they said, you can't go up against that giant. 9'6" tall, giant. That was taller than the mustard tree. Amen. And he said, look, I killed a lion. And I killed a bear, and I will kill this uncircumcised Philistine. They said, okay, go ahead. And so he gets the stone, and he goes out there. And after he kills a 9'6" giant, then Saul is slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. He started out with a lion, and he proceeded to the bear, and he proceeded to the giant. And as his faith in God is growing, now he's killing his 10,000s and winning victory for Israel, and goes all the way to being the king of the nation. Your faith grows. Faith cometh. Faith grows like a grain of mustard seed. Amen? Let's stand together. Well, hallelujah. I had so much fun preaching that. I don't know how much you got out of it, but you should have gotten a bunch. Amen? It's exciting what God has put within us. What God has put within us, that exceeding greatness of his power within us, so that there's nothing too hard for us since we're in Christ and he's in us. Amen? Amen. If you have a need of healing in your body, just come on up and let's get victory over it. Let's pray and get the victory over it. You know, one of the things I've had happen, I don't do this very often, I think I could probably count on both hands. Not that I need my fingers to count, but I could probably count on both hands the amount of times I've done this. But I'll come to somebody to pray for them, and they'll say, oh, I have this pain, you know, like fibromyalgia. I have fibromyalgia. I have pain all over my body. I just hurt everywhere. And so I lay hands on them to pray for them, and they start doing this like they're giving birth to a child, you know. Oh, Jesus, oh, Lord. And I'll step back, and I'll say, I'm not going to pray for you if you're going to do that. You're trying to get healed. You're trying to make yourself get healed. You can't do that. I want you to just stand there and relax and let me take this off of you. Okay? Oh, okay. Father, oh, Jesus, oh, Lord, I told you I'm not going to pray for you if you do that. I want you to stand there like you're ready to fall asleep and let me take this off of you. She's come up and given me authority over it, you know? So then she say, oh, okay, and she just stands there and I you know, and I say, all right, now where's the pain? It's gone, it's gone. You know what I'm saying? We try so hard, instead of entering into that rest, believing God and relaxing into the Word and into the anointing, and if somebody's praying for you, let them take it off of you. Amen? Hallelujah. I've had times where I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to say this. I've said, you know how when you're home at night and you take a dress off, and that dress comes up over your head. I said, you're going to feel that happening to you while I'm praying for you. You're going to feel something just come right up off of you, and you're going to find that you're totally healed. And time after time, I'll say, what just happened? I felt it. I felt that go. That's what God wants to do. He wants you healed more than you want to be healed. Amen. So if you need a healing, come on up. And